The scripture text for today's sermon is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, beginning with Matthew 28, 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The word of the Lord.
Just read his lips. All right, nix the video. It's a good video, but mic on now?
Yes.
All right. Well, I assume I talk loud enough you could hear what I just said. Technology. Isn't that what I was just talking about? That when technology works, it aids worship. But when it doesn't work, I don't know about you, but it distracts from worship. So as I was singing those songs today, as one who's responsible for the right stuff up there, I don't know about you, but I was thinking, okay, this is crazy. I didn't know the words to a couple of those new songs. So we're going to work hard on that. This is week one, and who knows what my sermon illustrations are going to look like up there behind me. If they don't go well, we'll just stop them. I don't want them to be a distraction. All right. Last week, I had the privilege of being over in Danvers to watch Elijah be installed as the new senior pastor, so I wasn't here. But I know that Mike, Pastor Mike, wrapped up the Ten Commandments last week, and he preached on Thou Shall Not Covet. So we start today a new 20-week sermon series. We're going to preach on the same topic for the next 20 weeks. Now, let me remind you where we've been. We've only done three sermon series since the transition back in March of last year. We did the Ten Commandments, we did the Sermon on the Mount, and we did the Book of Acts. All three of those sermon series were specifically chosen for a reason. Now, the Book of Acts was chosen, if you remember, because Acts is the development of the new church. God has one institution on this planet. It is the church. And in Acts, we see the development in the beginning, in the early stages of the new church. And we wanted to go through Acts, or I should say, to be fair, I wanted to go through Acts, so we could discover what are those things that God says are mandatory for every church. Whether the church is here in America or in Africa or in Asia or in Europe, what are those things that God says every single church that calls me Lord must have part of their DNA if they're going to be healthy? And if you remember, we discovered four things. The first one we discovered, and these are in no particular order, that a church must have prayer at its core. Okay? Next slide should be up, guys. Joel, pay attention up there. Thank you. Okay, prayer must be at the core. And that means personal prayer, small group prayer, corporate prayer. God says, if you're going to be my church, you people need to pray. God also said that my church must be, it's mandated, commanded, to be unselfish. Another way to say that is generous. And God says, none of you as individuals or as a church body must hold on too tightly to what I've given you to manage. Remember what we learned. We manage what God has given us. We don't own it. We manage it. We're stewards. Then we learned that God said you must be unified. And that unity means simply this, not unity of thought like with a Borg, but unity of purpose, unity of mission. So in other words, God says that you must love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God says you must love your neighbor as yourself. As he says in Philippians, you must consider the needs of others more important than your own. God says you must bring me glory and honor. Those things we have to have unity on. God says you must be unified in that. And then he told us one more thing is where we're going to spend the next 20 weeks. God says you must share your lives with others. I'm going to paraphrase that. You must be my witness. No choice. Every church who calls God Lord, these four qualities and characteristics are mandated. We don't have an option in this. We don't have a choice in this. So we're going to spend the next 20 weeks looking at we are his witness, or his witnesses. If you can recall, back in March, I said this. From March 2017 to March 2018, God has made it very clear to me that we are supposed to grow in our relationship with him, our love for him, and our love for each other. In other words, God says, help the church grow in their maturity. And he says, don't worry about numbers, don't worry about finances, don't worry about anything except helping the church mature in their love for me. And then God said to me, and beginning in April 2018 to April of 2019, it's going to be a time of exponential growth, numerical growth. And here we are 2 months in. And let me say this, folks. I'm not changing what God told me. I'm not backing down from that. That's exactly what God told me. I'm just telling you what God told me. I am the messenger. I've told you several times, we don't know how we're going to do that. We don't have a master plan to go out and how we're going to evangelize the North Shore and get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in here. I have no plan how to do that. But God said, Gene, this is what's going to happen. And he gave me kind of, I hate to say the word vision, but he gave me a vision of what that's going to look like, and it was pretty cool. So I thought, okay, why not talk about we are his witnesses? It seems to me that we need to get this one. if we're going to fulfill what God seems to have told me is going to happen here. So let's get into the message. We're going to hear the whole staff preach out of probably 8, 9, or 10 different books over these 20 weeks, a variety of perspectives and angles. We're going to look at this from every angle there is. All right? So when we're done with these 20 weeks, hopefully you will get it concretely in your spirit. I am God's witness. So let's begin. I get the privilege of preaching the first week and launching this series, and I get to pick any place I want in the Bible to preach from. So I picked what I considered one of the most standard, well-known places in all of Scripture that talks about going out and reaching people. And that's what we're going to be looking at today based on what Pastor Kevin has read for us. All right, Father Justin McCarthy. You guys don't know who he is, and that's fine, but he wrote a book of cartoons called Brother Juniper Strikes Again. And in that book, there's one cartoon in particular that shows a young monk who always seems to hit the bullseye with his arrows. And one day, an old monk goes up to the young monk in this cartoon and says, "Son, how do you do that? How did you get so good at that?" And the young monk says to the old monk, "Well, I do it a little differently. You see, first I shoot the arrow, and then I draw a bullseye around where it hits." Well, what's my point with that little cartoon? My point is this, that you can appear to be effective at almost anything if you draw the bullseye after you shoot. Now, some people claim that's the way we moderns, you and I, some people claim that's the way we do church. We've drawn a bullseye after we shoot, and we call it church. What I mean is this, is that we can fall into the trap of making church out to be anything that we want it to be. And we redesign church to make it suit our own ideals, our own wants. We draw a bullseye around it, and we call it by its 2,000-year-old name. But unlike the young monk in that cartoon, you and I do not have that luxury. Even a casual reading of the New Testament quickly reveals that when Jesus Christ founded the church, he had a definite, concrete design in mind. Remember what it says in Matthew. It says this. Jesus says, "I will build my church." He goes on to say, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So therefore, church is not a cozy club or a comfortable place that you or I invent or define. No. It's a continuing work of God in which you and I have the privilege of participating in. Church is not a meeting of believers on Sunday morning. No. Church is a growing movement of close followers of Christ, and God calls every one of us to play a role in that. There are no passes. There are no exceptions. There are no get-out-of-jail-free cards. God says all of my children must participate. Unfortunately, the church has a problem. You can see on the screen behind me that according to the January 2015 Current Thoughts and Trends, this is the report that they put out. They said in 1900, we had 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans. Basically, one church for every 370 of us. Then they said by 1950, there were only 17 churches for every 10,000 Americans. So one church for every 588. They say now there's only 10 churches for every 10,000 Americans. As you can tell, the math with that one is simple. One church for every 1,000 Americans. And on top of that, they said that over 80 million Americans over the age of 18 are completely and totally unchurched. So let me paraphrase what I just read. The church in America is in trouble. It's not too hard to see The church in America is in trouble. So this morning, what I wanted to do was take a look at how Christ said to build the church. How did he say he was going to build the church? Because the New Testament lets us know right off the bat that it is Jesus' church. It is not our church. Therefore, we need to constantly realign ourselves with his original design. The church board and the pastoral staff and the leadership on the New England district and the general church does not have the responsibility to pick and choose the direction of the church. We don't do that. God designed the church. This is his institution. He sets the parameters. He sets the goals. He sets the guidelines. He commissions us. We don't have to come up with a new commission for the church. Jesus gave us our commission 2,000 years ago. I believe one of the reasons people are staying away from church is because we have deviated from the original design. I read a cute story this week in preparation for this message about a man who was watching TV at 1 in the morning and saw a mouse run under his TV. So he went down to his basement, got a mouse trap, put it out, and then he went to his fridge looking for cheese. However, he had no cheese in his fridge, so he did what he thought was the next best thing. He pulled out his Life magazine and started going through those beautiful pictures and found a picture of cheese. So he put the picture of cheese in the mousetrap and went to bed. He couldn't wait to get up the next morning, and he rushed over to the mousetrap to see what he had caught. And in the mousetrap, what did he find? He found a picture of a mouse. Now, the idea is, if you want to catch the real thing, you have to put out the real thing. So let's begin. We're going to look at Matthew's gospel that Pastor Kevin's read for us. We're going to look at the last chapter, the last section of Matthew's gospel that some of you, or maybe many of you, are familiar with. We call it the Great Commission. That's what we call it. What does the commission mean? It means basically we're going to look at the last job that Jesus gave his disciples to do. What's the last thing that he instructed them to do? Because by this point, Jesus has spent most of 3 years investing in his disciples. And he gives them this assignment. Now, remember who Jesus is talking to. It's an odd group of people. He's got a fisherman, a tax collector, a political activist, and several other just kind of ordinary, everyday people. And he says to them, basically, I have invested my life in you. I came to earth and did what I came here to do. I died for the sins of the world. He says, now I want you, you little band of men, I want you to take my message and I want you to make your little band into a worldwide force. And I want you to come up with multitudes of Christ followers who will take on my character and my objective. Wow, we'll talk about that later, what it must have been like to hear that from Jesus, being that little small group of people saying they have to go to the world. Okay. From his commission, we can understand, because it is his church. Remember, it's his church, not ours. Jesus is the one that determines the objective. We don't determine the objective. His objective is that the church will become a pervading, universal, cross-cultural body. Jesus is not content with his church being Jewish or European or American. Jesus is also not content with men and women and boys and girls in Africa and Asia continuing to worship whatever gods or goddesses they want. He is the Son of God, and he came and he died for the whole world. Jesus will rightfully receive worship, and not only by these few people he's talking to, but from people all around God's world. There's no thought on Jesus' part. There was never a thought that this religion, this institution that he was creating, would just fit in and become one of the many world's religions. No, Jesus' religion, this movement, this institution that Jesus was creating, it was never his thought that it would just fit in among the many. Jesus says in Matthew 28 that his church is to make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a close follower. And he says, not only that, but I want them from every nation. Let me read what it says in verses 18 through 20. It says this: all authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus begins giving them this commission by saying, all authority has been given to me. And if you go to the book of Ephesians, Paul writes that all power and authority was laid again in Jesus' hands after the resurrection. And then Ephesians also tell us that Jesus' authority extends very specifically to the church, because he founded it and he is the head of it. So it is by his authority that Jesus tells this little band to go into every corner of the world. I mean, that's virtually an impossible task, right? To tell this little group of band of men to go to every corner of the world. How would they even get to every corner of the world? How would they even travel there? Think about what travel was like in Jesus' day. If you were going to make a trip of 500 miles, that was an unbelievable journey. Never mind 2,000 miles or 5,000 miles. But Jesus says that is my objective. For these first 12 disciples and for us, if we have any other objective in mind for the church, we need to lay it aside so we can give ourselves to this one. Because Jesus decides the objective, not us. Jesus wants his name to be known. Jesus, who is worshipped by every angel in heaven, demands to be worshipped on earth. He wants his followers, and he wants them to obey him. And if you and I are doing anything other than worshiping and obeying Christ, then we have to conclude that we either have ignored his authority or thrown off his objective, and we're doing our own thing. And if that becomes true, then we're not his church. So Jesus determines the objective. Secondly, because it's his church, Jesus commissions the outcome. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean Jesus determines what the church produces. Now, I want you to think about it this way. Maybe it's easier when we think in human realm instead of a godly realm. Because what I'm about to say may sound like, are you kidding me? Is that really what we're supposed to produce? Let's say we're all factory workers. And I'm the CEO of the factory, and you guys are all my employees, and I'm giving you guys a pep talk. And I've decided this factory is going to create widgets. So I brought in the equipment and the machinery to make widgets. The factory's been set up to make widgets. And all you employees get out on the floor and you decide, we hate making widgets. We want to make hammers. You know, we want to make hammers. That's what we want to do. Now, your equipment isn't tooled to make hammers. You don't have the resources to make hammers, because I've resourced you to make widgets. And I'm the CEO. And I determine what that factory will produce. You don't determine that, right? Think about it this way. Jesus, it's going to sound weird, is our CEO. It's his institution. Jesus determines what the church produces. He has tooled the church, or we'll say gifted the church, or resourced the church to produce what he wants it to produce. Now, one of the problems is that churches, well-intentioned churches, can get away from this idea that Jesus commissions the outcome, and they then decide the product the church will produce. Let me give you some examples. Some people think the church, the product we should produce, is great programming. And great programming brings people in, keeps people here, and that's what we're supposed to produce. Other people say we're supposed to produce great worship, really strong worship and terrific music, and that's what we're supposed to produce. Other people say the church is supposed to be a place that's an encouraging body, and we should be producing these this atmosphere of encouragement. So when people come in, they feel so encouraged. Others say we're supposed to produce strong doctrine, and that's what we're supposed to do. No. Jesus says none of those are what you are supposed to do. He says, I am the CEO, and I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to produce. And that's when Jesus commissions the product, and he says this, your job is to multiply followers. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. The church has been tooled or created with the gifts and abilities to accomplish Jesus's goal. Not great programs, not great music, not great worship, not great fellowship. No. Jesus said, I created my church to produce disciples. That's what I gifted you for. We've got so far away from that in the American church, as you can just tell by the numbers. Now, other countries, by the way, are doing a whole lot better than America. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing exponentially in some areas of the world. Not here. So for the church to be the church, it needs to take people who do not know Christ and help them become close followers or disciples. At the very heart of what Jesus tells his followers in that last commission before he leaves is go make disciples. Now, what's a disciple? Jesus is basically telling those guys, I want more people like you. I want more people like you. In the Gospels, Jesus defines disciples. He says disciples are people who would, one, follow him. In other words, they would lay down their desires and take up his. Disciples are ones who would take on his character. As they walked with him, he would transform them more and more to his image. And disciples are ones who would obey his word. They're not people who are just out doing their own thing. That's the kind of people Jesus wants. And he also informs us in this little few verses how to develop these kinds of followers. He says, guys, you want to know how to disciple? I'm going to give you the formula how to disciple. He gives us a very simple three-step promise. The first one is we start by going. That means we go where people are. We don't expect them to come to us. Now, this involves no change in any of your lives because we already are around people. Now, some of us are around more people than others, but none of us live in an environment that we go all week and never see anyone. We're all around people. So this is an easy one. The first one is simple. But let me say this. We just cannot expect the North Shore to line up outside our door and show up. I read a quote this week by Ray Comfort. I don't know who Ray Comfort is, but I like his quote. And this is what he said, quote, a church that is waiting for sinners to visit their building is like the police waiting for criminals to visit their station. Not going to happen. Do you like that? I like that concept. I like what that says. Now, will occasionally someone turn themselves into the police because they've changed their life over and they want to get their life? Yeah, occasionally that will happen. Will someone who doesn't know Christ occasionally walk into this building and visit? Occasionally that's going to happen. But if we think the way this church is going to impact the North Shore is by sitting here waiting for the non-church just to flood in our doors, that's not going to happen. That's not the plan. Jesus says, that's not your plan. You need to go. Go. We build relationships. We all have them at work, at school, at home, our neighborhood, our families. We need to become people-oriented. We need to love people. We can't begin making disciples until we're with people. Not complicated. Then Jesus said baptizing is the second step. People come to Christ, they're baptized, they're identified with Christ, they declare their new allegiance in baptism. Now, we haven't had one baptism, I don't think, since March 2017, have we? I don't think so. I'm terrible with those kind of memories, but I don't think any. Now, we've had a few people, several people, commit their lives to Christ. We've brought in a lot of new members. Baptism is important. That's a really good sign of what the church is doing. We haven't had any. Now, the third step is critical, particularly in the Western Christian culture. Because in Western Christianity, we can become very cerebral in our faith. Right? We really want to figure all this out. So Jesus gives us part three on how to make disciples. And you notice Jesus doesn't say, and then you need to teach them. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, teach them to obey. That's important. Teach them to obey. Not just teach them. Don't just read the Bible and give them a Bible study. No. That doesn't cut it. Teach them to obey what I say. That is the process, Jesus says, to develop close followers. And he says, if you do that, disciples will be multiplied. Just like when Jesus gave that command 2,000 years ago, he wanted more disciples. Well, he expects the church to build new disciples in every generation. Again, he's the CEO, right? He's the boss. He determines our product. Not complicated, it's very simple. Jesus said that is the product that we should be striving for. Church board, listen up. Church staff, listen up. Jesus has given us our directions. He's taken the hard part out. We don't have to figure out what our commission is. Jesus told us. We don't have to figure out what our product is. Jesus told us. He actually told us how to do it. Okay. Because it's his church, here's the great part. Jesus provides the resources. I want you to imagine you were there at the Great Commission 2,000 years ago. Jesus is just about to ascend to heaven. He's given you your last order. The handful of you there, none of you are wealthy or rich or have any great gifts that the world would recognize. Remember, this group of people that he's talking to, they had just ran away and hid on the night Jesus was arrested. I mean, these are not a lot of heroes. Jesus got arrested. They went and hid. So you got to think of the character of these guys he's talking to. And he says to this group of, you could call them cowards. I don't care. This group of cowards, he says, you take my message to the whole world. Are you kidding me? Don't you think in the human sense, what they were thinking? They were thinking of, this is a crazy order. All the excuses would have been popping up in their heads. You know, I mean, come on, Jesus. I can't get up in front of people. I can't talk. The apostles all weren't great speakers. Maybe one or two of them. You know, we don't have enough money. We're a bunch of poor people. How are we supposed to go to the whole world? What's wrong with you, Jesus? Don't you get that's impossible? We're not smart enough. I tell you what we do, Jesus. Let's form an evangelism committee and let them figure it out how to do it. Or we'll just go hire someone. We'll hire some professional who will go out and do it for us. I am sure they started thinking all the reasons why this couldn't happen. And you know what? Their reasons would have been valid. Some of those reasons are valid reasons, except for one thing. If Jesus had said, go ahead and do this, I'm leaving, now go do this job, those excuses would have been valid. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus didn't say, go do this, I'm leaving. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm going to provide you all the resources you need. And he took this group of runaways and turned them into a confident, powerful group of witnesses who literally turned the world upside down, because he said in verse 20, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. With those words, Jesus told his followers what he tells us today. You never go alone, ever. He didn't assign them some impossibly huge task and walk away. He said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. In fact, he said, when I leave, I'm going to give you a comforter, someone that I'm going to leave behind to empower you. Now, it's vital for us to understand in the 21st century that this is no different than the first century in terms of resources. The resources we have are exactly the resources that those disciples had who turned the world around. 12 people changed the world. They were no different than you or me. They were regular people filled with the Holy Spirit who had to take on the established religion in Jerusalem, who had to take on the culture and the religion and the power of Rome. Those were unbelievable obstacles, greater obstacles than you and I face today in our culture. And Jesus expected his church then, and he expects his church today to move out for him, understanding that he is fully present with them all the time. And then to reinforce that fact, we come to the book of Acts, the pastor Kevin read for us, and Jesus says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." He's always with us. Always. He gives us his Spirit. His Spirit lives in us and dwells us to empower us. So you know what that means, don't you? Jesus has taken away all our excuses. We have no excuses. We can't say, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not educated enough, I'm not experienced enough, I don't speak well enough, I don't care what excuse you have. Jesus took them all away when he says, I will be with you. I go with you. I will empower you. Do we believe that today? They believed it. These original apostles, they believed it. And friends, where there is truth, and the truth I mean is this Great Commission, there are implications. So what are the implications of that truth? Well, the first one's obvious. We at Living Hope must give our lives and ourselves to Jesus' objective and his outcome. That's clear. If we are to be his church, we need to listen to the CEO. Jesus tells us what our product is, if you want to say it that way. Our product is to make disciples. That's our product. And if we don't make disciples, or let me say this, we don't attempt to make disciples, because at the end of the day, it's Jesus who makes the disciples. We're just obedient to do what he says. The second is this. Each one of us, down to the very last person at Living Hope, needs to engage and be a real part of what Christ is doing. This is about God's kingdom. This is about God's institution. It's not about this little body of believers. Are we going to be serious? Are we going to engage with what Christ had told us to engage in? Let me urge you. We can't stay under the delusion that God can't use me or won't use me in building his church. That is unbiblical and that is deceptive. That is not true. Do not think God can't use me to build his church or God won't use me. If you think that way, you are thinking totally unbiblical. Jesus never even intimates that. Every believer, every child, he says, is part of the church, and we all have a part. As I said earlier, there are no get out of jail free cards. You can't say, well, I don't have anything you can use, God. God just shakes his head and says, you just don't want to be obedient. I got a purpose for you. I got a goal for you. I have stuff for you to do. So where are you when it comes to Christ's objective and outcome for the church? Are you on the same page with Christ? Are you moving closer maybe than last month or 2 months ago and following him? Are you a disciple? Are you intentionally putting yourself in places and with people looking for an opportunity? Are you making yourself available to others? Back when I preached on being a witness in Acts, I tried to be really clear and get the stigma of evangelism off the table. The stigma of having to go knock on doors and put tracks on cars and do that kind of thing. You know, the stigma of having to be an evangelist for Christ. Research tells us that about one Christian out of every 100 has the gift of evangelism. So on average, about one Christian out of 100. So in this church, if we have one evangelist, that someone with the gift of evangelism, then we're about average. So that means 99% of you are not evangelists. And you're probably happy, like, whew, that's good. I don't want to be an evangelist. And I'm not asking you to be an evangelist. That's not what Jesus is saying. Being a witness and being an evangelist are radically different. And if you remember the example I gave you twice when I preached in Acts of the courtroom, remember that? Maybe you don't. And I said, it's easy to be a witness. Think of the courtroom. The evangelist in the courtroom would be the lawyer or the prosecutor, the litigator. They would be the evangelist, the one trying to root out all the answers and come up with questions. And you're going to be the person sitting on the witness stand. You're a witness. And a witness tells what they have seen and heard and experienced. It's not hard. All you have to be is truthful. That's all you have to be, is honest. Now, I got to say this. The premise is this. You cannot be a witness to something you have not experienced. Okay? That's another problem in the church in America. A lot of people go to church every week, but they've never experienced the love and forgiveness and the freedom and the grace of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, all you have to do is tell what you know. Tell what you've experienced. That's it. That's not hard, my friends. And if God has given you any peace, any encouragement, then tell the person you work next to, your neighbor, your family member. The results, you don't have to worry about the results. If you tell 10 people and none of them come to church, praise the Lord. You are doing what God asked you to do. You don't make them come to church. You don't save them. God does that. He just says, you will be my witnesses. And again, that's not a suggestion from God. That is an order. So today, I'm going to leave you with this thought. Something to do this week. It's very simple. You all can do it. Today, I ask you this week to go and bless someone who doesn't deserve it. I'm not even saying you have to tell them about Jesus. I'm not saying you got to tell them about the church. I'm not saying you got to open up the Bible. What I said is this. Go bless somebody who doesn't deserve it. You'll come across that person this week. You probably come across five of them. Try it with one person. And then if they happen to ask you why, you could say, because God loves you. That's all. Plant a seed. That's not a hard thing to do. That's the beginning of going out and getting involved with people. Not complicated, and every person in this room has the ability to do what I just asked. Go bless someone this week, intentionally, who doesn't deserve it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, as always, for your word. And I thank you, God, for your challenge here this morning and your commission. And I pray, Lord, for us as a church, and in particular the leadership of this church, the church board and the staff, that we would never deviate from your commission, that we would constantly look and see if we need to realign ourselves back with you. And in doing so, God, we can be assured that we're in the center of your will, and that the product that we produce would be in line with what you've asked us to do. So we ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would direct us and guide us. This week, someone would come into our life that doesn't deserve to be blessed, and we would be a blessing to them in whatever means is appropriate. And in doing so, God, that some people may ask why. And we'll tell them because you love them. And we'll leave the results with you. So I pray your blessing, Lord, on this sermon series. And as we look at the concept of being your witness from a variety of angles, that you would teach us, you would inspire us, God, you would motivate us, and that we would be a church who clearly is a church of prayer, one that is unselfish and generous, one that is unified, God, in our commission, and one that goes out and witnesses and tells people what we have seen, heard, and experienced. I thank you, God, in advance for what you're going to do in us and through us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.